What's up, family? How we doing? Yeah, you guys like that song, don't you? God, y'all sound beautiful when that song gets, when we change to that song, y'all just get serious. I love it. Well, welcome to The Rock Church. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors. I'm not wearing the Britney Spears headset today because I had a really gnarly cough yesterday, and now my head feels like it's going to explode. So I'm holding this Bob Ross Afro-looking thing just in case when I start coughing. You're welcome. Your ears will thank me. So, yeah, I'm Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at The Rock Church. I sound like $2 because I feel like $2. But I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. I hope you guys had a happy Thanksgiving. Your pastors, we just wanted to let you guys know that we're really thankful for you guys to be able to serve alongside you guys and worship and proclaim the word and just be a part of this church with you guys is an honor. So we are just really thankful for you guys being in our lives. We love you very much. And we also hope that you survived Black Friday. And thank you as well that we didn't get any phone calls from anybody like asking for us to bail you out of jail because you tackled a little old lady at a Target or something just on a TV. So thank you guys for doing such a good job. Yeah, we didn't have to deal with that this year. That was awesome. So today we're getting ready to wrap up 1 Timothy, this letter from Timothy to, or first letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Next week, Pastor Bill will be wrapping up this letter, and then we'll be starting our Christmas series throughout the rest of the year. But today, as we're kind of coming to the end, Paul's kind of gone up this mountain of church instructions and leadership and people and roles inside the church, and then he's coming back down and finishing this whole thing off. It's been a great study. But we're going to see there's a theme here. It might be hard to see just from just reading these verses, but there's a theme here that has to deal with contentment, which is a very hard thing for us, if I must say so myself. And it's interesting that Paul, right in the middle of these verses, he actually says it, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And Paul's going to be kind of, you know, he's always chasing the rabbit. He's always got like random thoughts and he's throwing them down on paper. So he's going to be talking about work and then he's going to be talking about false teachers again. And then he's going to be talking about money and gain and how it leads people astray. So he's got lots of rabbit trails, but I think you can boil it all down. He's trying to get to the heart of contentment. So it's really like 3 sermons this morning. It's going to be pretty cool because I'm going to cram it in about 40 minutes. So that'll be great. But I think it is true that it is really hard for us to be content, being satisfied with what we have, right? The antithesis of that is Black Friday, literally getting things we don't need because we want to have it. For example, I love my TV, but then I walk into Walmart and I see a TV that's 3 inches bigger and it's curved, and all of a sudden I hate my TV, and now I won't be happy until I have that TV. So I think it's great that we're going to be talking about contentment this morning, because every single day, you and I, we're bombarded with all these things and all these wants and these needs and these desires that just cause us to be discontent. And we just keep looking elsewhere to find stuff that's going to satisfy us. It's a battle to be content. And it's a lesson that we as believers, we have to learn, and then we have to relearn over and over. And when we read our Bibles, we see that contentment is, it's a treasure to be pursued and to be sought after, and discontentment is like a cancer that ruins our souls. And so like Paul says here in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. How do we practice that? Well, there's 3 areas we're going to look at today. Obviously, we're going to look at work, we're going to look at false teachings, and we're going to look at money. So it's all going to boil down into basically what I titled what verse 6 already said, contentment is great gain. So if you have your Bibles, you're very welcome to follow along. If you have the right bulletin, you can follow along that way. I don't know how I messed that up, but I'm pretty sure I did. So sorry about that. But here we go. Not an exhaustive list, okay, when it comes to contentment here. These are just 10 verses. But Paul's going to mention some pretty serious stuff. So our first thing that Paul brings to our attention are these first 2 verses. It comes to the area of work. Be content with work. What does he say? Chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. So the first thing, work. Nobody says amen to that, huh? Biblically, work is good. God created work. God worked. God created us to work. Jesus worked. It's a means for us to survive. So therefore, it is good that we work. Whether you are a CEO or you're a barista or you're a professional dog walker, whatever it is that you may do as a job, we should consider that as a blessing from God, as a means to provide for us. That's the right attitude of work. But being content with work is not always that easy. Because let's be honest, who's excited to go to work tomorrow? Nobody. Some of you are like, oh, I love my job. And I go, you're crazy. You don't. I love you, but you're crazy. And you may, but you're crazy. You know, that's fine. That's cool. But you don't want to go to work. You have to. You got bills to pay. I'm pretty sure everybody here would agree. We would love to get paid to eat popcorn, watch The Simpsons, and take naps. We just haven't found somebody dumb enough to pay us to do that. But work is good. You don't have to love it, but we can be content. We can show up at our jobs and we can do what's expected of us to do and actually be thankful for it. That's a right understanding of work. But that's not even really the point about what Paul's trying to say here about our jobs, the kind of jobs that we have or our responsibilities at our jobs, but how believers are to honor their bosses, their masters, the people that they work for. Godly contentment is to be demonstrated by the way we honor those who are in authority over our lives. Now, obviously, here in verse 2, it's quite easy to honor your boss when your boss is a Christian person and they go to church with you. That's pretty easy because they're really cool. Well, that's a really easy thing to do. But by raise of hands, how many of you guys have a Christian boss? One, two. Wow, that's impressive. Three, that four. That's impressive. We have. That's pretty cool. The rest of us, how do we do that? How can I be content? How can I honor somebody at my work who's my boss, who's probably the reason why I am so discontent? How do we do that? Well, let's look at verse 1. He says, regard your own masters, your boss, worthy of all honor. And we're like, oh, so that my unbelieving heathen boss, I've got to honor them? Like, I'm pretty sure she kicks puppies. And like, I have to honor her? I don't think I want to do that. But Paul says, honor your masters, worthy of all honor. And this idea is to honor those who are in authority over us. That's a biblical concept. This isn't just some random thought from the Apostle Paul that we can disagree with. We see that submission and authority and superiority and respecting those who are in authority over our lives, that's a very biblical process from obeying God, obeying government, children obeying their parents, roles inside of marriage, and even your bosses. That's a very basic principle that we find in our Bible about respecting and honoring those who rule or bosses over us in whatever area that may be. So how can we practice contentment at work and demonstrate honor to somebody that might drive me absolutely crazy? And you ready for this? This is some groundbreaking stuff right here. We'll go fast. You can thank me for this later. But some of the most amazing ways to be just like the most above and beyond awesome employee at work is first thing, thank God for your work, right? Having a right understanding going that I could actually get up and physically go to work, God, that's a blessing. Thank you for that. If I can walk into work with that kind of attitude and that gratitude going, man, just the fact that I even have a job is a blessing from God, that's going to change the way you look at everybody. That's going to change the way you communicate with everybody. Being a man, a woman of integrity at work, again, groundbreaking stuff, right? I know, write it down. It's amazing. Someone should write a book about it. But just showing up on time, right? Like, that's incredible. The standard is so low at work. Being a man or a woman of integrity at work, just the simplest stuff. Showing up on time. Doing what your bosses ask you to do. Not complaining about them asking you to do stuff. Just being a good, hardworking employer or employee. And then obviously being good at your job. You can learn to be content by just being good at your job. Practice getting better. Learn ways to do your job better. Be a great worker. Make it easier for people to be around you and want to be at work near somebody because you're so good at your job. Offer your help to others at work. Be so good at your job. Thank God when you walk in, do your job, show up on time, be so good at your job that you can offer to help other people that you work with. You can demonstrate contentment by just being the most simple, hardworking, trying to be better, do exactly what's expected of me Christian at work, and it will honor your boss. And then obviously, this one, be friendly at work. Christians, did you know that you should try and do that? Yeah, it's so weird, right? So, these Christians, you guys are so weird at work. Everybody thinks you're the weird guy. Then you don't want to do that. You want to be friendly. You want to get to know people. You want them to see that Jesus is pretty cool. Don't be that weird Christian that sits over in the corner in the break room and you knit like head coverings all day. Or you sit away from everybody in the work meetings. No, it's the most basic stuff, right? Be friendly. Be a hard worker. Work integrity. Be good at your work. Thank God for your work. It's a very simple way to honor your boss and in the process, practice contentment. But the most basic, the most important reason why Paul is saying we must honor our bosses or our employers or our teachers or whoever that is, why? Why must I do that? Look at the end of verse 1. So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Because you have an opportunity to make Jesus look really good or really bad. We live in a world where everybody already reviles God. They mock Christians. They criticize the Bible. They attack Christianity because of all of the hypocrisy that they see. So the people you work with, they don't need any more ammo to be assured that Christianity is a joke. Christians, such an easy way to practice being content at work. Honoring your bosses, it can make Jesus look really good, or it can make him look really bad. But no matter your circumstance, whether you have a good boss or a terrible boss, God commands us to be respectful, to honor, give honor, show respect to those who have authority in our lives. And that is a great way to practice this spiritual exercise of contentment, to respect those who God has placed over us in leadership in our lives. So then Paul, in typical Paul fashion, he takes a rabbit trail and he just bolts left out the door as quickly as possible. So he went from talking about work and bosses and masters, and now he just cruises back over to false teachers, which he's kind of been talking about consistently through this letter. And we see that there's these unmistakable marks of false teachers. And I think the most unmistakable mark of them all is this discontentment with God, which is our second point. Obviously, don't be like a false teacher. Don't be discontent with God. Verse 3, teach and urge these things. This is what Paul is telling Timothy. So he's talking to a young pastor in a young Christian church, and he's saying there's false teachers in the church. So he's saying, Timothy, teach and urge these things. If anyone in your church teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved in truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. These verses are the marks, they're the result, they're the fruit of a person who is not content with God. And we'd all, I believe, agree. We'd say, hey man, I don't believe a false doctrine. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. I believe in the Bible and the Bible alone. I believe in grace and grace alone. These verses aren't even for me. But I'd like you to reconsider that. I think they are. Christian, there's some things that we need to watch out for in our own lives. Don't be discontent with God, because obviously that is the heart of false teachers. These are the people who will go elsewhere to find pleasures and happiness and contentment. And in the process, they deceive themselves. They betray the truth. They will lead others astray. And they will cause catastrophe in people's lives. And this isn't new, right? This heart of deceiving God's people, convincing people not to trust God, That goes back to the father of lies, back in the garden with Adam and Eve. He attacked mankind with four simple words. Did God really say? Is God really good? Can you really be satisfied with just God? And false teachings and making a killing, saying the exact same thing. The same lie that God is not who he has said he's not who he has revealed himself to be, that God does not satisfy you the way he promises to satisfy you, that God cannot save you the way he's promised to save you. Discontentment with God is the heart of false teaching. Additionally, it's a heart that believes that God has failed us. Discontentment is a heart that believes God has failed me. We believe this, Christians. When things get tough, when we feel lost and abandoned and forgotten, we feel this way. We feel like God has failed us. And let's be honest, we're going to be failed by everything in this life. You name it, it's got 100% chance of failing you. Family, relationships, cars, lower back, job, mortgage, house, whatever you know, it's all just going downhill. Everything's going to fail you in this life, but God never will. We live in a broken, sinful world. It is not the world that God has created for us to be in. When sin came into the world, it ruined everything. And so us being sinful people, always wanting to doubt God's goodness, we start believing the lies like a false teacher. The discontentment with God, that God's failed me. So when things go wrong, I'm tempted to believe that, yeah, you know what? If God was better, if God really was who he says he would, then this temptation would go away, or these desires would go away, or my life would be better. That's the heart of false teachers. And they make a killing by manipulating hurt and confused people. They will teach that God has failed them, but what they have to offer you won't. Jesus warned us of these people in Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. There will be people who come into the church, sitting next to you maybe, disguising themselves as true believers, truth teachers, but have been deceived. And they come into the church with an intention to lead people astray, to destroy and kill God's elect if possible. And Paul's saying the same thing as Jesus here. He tells us, examine their lives. It's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious. You can look at their lives and you're going to see, whoa, I'm not sure if this guy's on the right page. So I broke it down a little bit. Check this out. This is pretty cool. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul just gave us some of these marks of false teachers. And then let's just compare that to the marks of a true believer in Galatians 5. Here we go. False teachers, conceited, understands nothing, controversial, quarreler, envy, dissension, slander, evil, depraved. And then the marks of a true believer: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You spend an hour at a coffee shop of each one of those dudes, you're going to know pretty quickly which one's which. Am I right? The difference is huge. And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just Paul just kind of randomly misfiring towards the end of his letter, going, man, these people are a mess. You got to get them out of there. But it all stems from that discontentment with God. And it's going to contaminate every area of their life. Next, we see the discontentment with God. It sets you up against others. This heart, the false teacher, these marks of a false teacher, of these false believers, you set yourself up against others. The people that you were once supposed to love, they've now become your enemies. They are competition now. And you don't even have to be a false teacher to fall into that category, Christian. That's our heart. Like verse 4 and 5 says, they're conceited. It means they're vain. They're shallow. Like us, we go, I'm better than them. They don't have what we have. We're better than them. Controversial, contentious, quarreler, fighter, arguer, envious, jealous. I want what they have. I'll show them who's smarter. I'll show them who's better. I'm going to show them who's richer. Discontentment with God will set you up against others. You don't even have to be a false teacher to fall into that category. That's just our own hearts. And ultimately, discontentment with God sets you up against God. If you are not satisfied with God, if you are not content with what God has for you, then you're going to head down the same path as the false teacher. You'll believe something else, or you'll believe someone else, and you'll go get yourself lost. Paul's using strong language here. He's warning the Christian church. There are false teachers that are going to be coming into this church to lead you astray. And they will teach you stuff, and it will start to convert your hearts because we're sinful, and we think God is going to fail us, and oh, man, like, yeah, things should be different. We have a tendency to believe lies. And Paul uses strong language here. Like he said in verse 4, if anyone teaches another person a different doctrine, if anyone believes a different doctrine, if you are being convinced of a different doctrine, if you're being persuaded to believe anything that does not agree, that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, then you're being deceived by someone who understands nothing. And you may say, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus, but you're living or you're believing or you're teaching, you're convincing other people things that does not agree with the words of Jesus Christ. Then, my friend, you understand nothing. This could be us. If I lead people astray from truth, the Bible says I understand nothing. If someone claims to believe in Jesus Christ, but then you say that Jesus Christ was not God, if you say that Jesus Christ is not going to come back, if you believe Jesus Christ isn't going to judge sin, if you don't believe that there's a hell and people are going there, if you believe that God did not make us male and female, if you believe that God is silent about our sexuality and marriage, if you believe that God has revealed himself in another book besides this Bible, if you believe that you must earn your way to heaven, if you believe in anything that is outside of this word, you believe a false doctrine and that does not agree with Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you understand nothing. And this one's free. You don't want to disagree with God here. You don't want to disagree with God. And it all stems from this discontentment with God and who he is and what he's done and what he's said and what he's promised. It's this heart that says, it's not enough. I want more. I've got to have more. I need something else outside of what God has given me. And beloved, we've got to guard our hearts from that discontentment every day. In verse 5, Paul's going to reveal their cards, the false teachers, right here, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. What's godliness? Simply obeying Jesus, loving Jesus, treasuring him supremely over all things. It just means a life that's lived loving Jesus, professing Christian faith. And what Paul's saying here is that these false teachers, they act like that. They act godly for their own gain. It means financial gain, for money. These false teachers, they profess a Christian faith, but they're just using it to make a buck. That by using God, they're going to get more stuff. And false teachers have been making a killing, both financially and spiritually, for centuries. By leading the confused and the discontent and the hurting astray, all in the name of a Jesus. And it's spread like a disease inside of Christianity to this day. There's lies that Christians believe in the church, a thing called the prosperity gospel, motivational self-help, the earn your way to heaven, the word of faith movement. They're all motivated by the same thing, gain, your money. And it's all lies. It's incompatible with Christianity. Beloved, this is concerning for our church because there are many of you who listen to these false teachers because they look Christian and they say lots of Jesus things, but they teach something that's not gospel, even in the Christian church. I can give you names, but I might upset you. They teach things like this. God wants you to be rich. That's false. You have to call in Call in the next 30 minutes with, and you send us some money and we'll pray for you, and then your pain's going to be healed. If you speak faith into your life, your disease will go away. If you really trusted God to answer your prayers, then you would be healed. You got to have more faith. You got to have a special anointing. If you speak faith into your bank account, God's going to multiply the money in your bank account. You just look at your bank account and you say, God, put more money in my bank account. And he's going to do it because he's a genie in a bottle and he's got to obey you. It's all false. And there are Christian men and women, teachers, who teach that in the Christian church. And the Christians believe it. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you don't believe that. You know why it's a false teaching? Perfect example is Jesus. Jesus taught none of those things. He was a Galilean peasant. He was a broke carpenter. He was a homeless man, hated by all. He was spit on and flogged and tortured and murdered. And the devil is leading millions and millions astray through these false teachers, these false gospels, these false religions, these false motivational speakers. And he's doing it by selling people something that looks a lot like Jesus and talks a lot like Jesus, but it ain't Jesus. And he's going to burn in hell for an eternity for it. Brothers and sisters, we got to guard our hearts. We have to guard our souls. We have to guard our truth that we hold. We got to cling to Jesus tightly. These wolves are everywhere, and they want you to turn from Jesus and turn to them or to something else. So the most simple advice Paul gives, don't be like them. You know what they look like. You know the fruits, you know the marks of their lives. You know what they're like. Don't be like that. You'll know them by their fruit. It's bad fruit. Don't do that. Your last point, be content. Learn to be content with what you have. That's our word, contentment. True religion, trusting that God is going to supply all of my needs. Trusting that God is going to walk with me through all of my trials. Satisfied in whatever he gives me, content with what he doesn't give me. Knowing that he will supply me with joy in this life and eternally in the next. That is great gain. He moves on in verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will learn to be content. I'm sure you've heard it said that there's no U-Hauls behind hearses. All the things in this life, all the stuff that you're collecting, your card collection, your shoe collection, your magazine collection, all that stuff that you're collecting in your big house, and then you have to get a bigger house with a bigger garage because you have too much stuff that doesn't fit in your old garage, and now you need a bigger garage to stack all that stuff that didn't fit in your old garage, but you're happy. You love it. You love our stuff, and none of it's going with you. You brought none of it into the world with you. None of it's going with you on your way out. You will have wasted your life. If you think that getting into that bigger house is what it was going to take to make you more content, if you thought that car, the cars and the closet full of shoes was going to fix that mess in your heart, if your life is spent fantasizing or lamenting on all the things that you don't have or all the things that you need to obtain, you're just robbing yourself of what it means to be content. So the most basic antidote to that heart problem is to believe this. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. And Paul's piggybacking off of the Lord Jesus. He told his disciples this in Luke chapter 12. He said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body or what you'll put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And I get it. There's there's lots of things that we want. There's lots of things that we desire to have. We want so many things. I'll be honest, guys. There's so much stuff I want. You guys have so many things that I don't have, and I want it so bad. It's so cool. But it's okay. All right, you know, one day, maybe one day. It's not bad to want some more stuff. Like, oh, that's really cool. I would really love to have something like that. But it's the desire when it becomes so obsessive that you have to possess it, that desire for those things, like you cannot be happy if you don't have them. That will consume you. That will lead you away from gladness and contentment in Jesus. But Jesus is teaching us this valuable lesson here. Like, if we will just trust God, that he's promised to provide for us, that's what he's saying here, then that means the obligation to make all of our ends meet, for all of our desires to be fulfilled, then ultimately it relies on him, right? Not me, him. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's commanding us to believe about himself right here. Look at the birds. They're doing just fine. They're little thieves. They can't basically just steal their whole lives. That's all they really do. But I'm taking care of them, those thieving birds. How much more valuable are you than a thieving bird? Christians, we must believe that contentment is believing that God has and will supply me with everything that I need. Contentment is trusting God that he is who he says he is, that he will take care of me. That's belief. That's faith. That's practicing contentment, and that is true gain. And the opposite of this, it's the route that the false teachers have gone down. It leads many astray, like Paul mentioned today. And then he brings them back up again, because you know Paul, he's always going back and forth, so he's not done with the false teachers. Talking about this heart that won't be satisfied in God, he says in verse 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul now connects contentment to our wallets. Those who desire to be rich, those who need more money, more wealth, they all fall into this incredible temptation. And this is true for the false teacher, and this is true of the unsatisfied Christian. We must never think we've got this one handled, or that it couldn't lead us astray. Money's a terrible master, and it controls us in unbelievable ways. Paul says there's going to be people in the church who will wander away from the faith because of their love for money. They think that it brings gain. If I have more money, then I have more happy. Finding satisfaction in something that God has not provided, but they need it. Through this craving, this love of money, their families being torn apart. In this church. Ooh, emotional. Men abandoning their own families in this church for wicked pleasures and sinful cravings. They've deceived themselves and they understand nothing. Women who have abandoned their husbands for another man, deceiving themselves, thinking that that's what's going to make them happy and that God is blessing them through that. Beloved, we're a fool to think that the love of money and the temptations and the lure of wealth and the pride of life can't tempt us. We'd be a fool to think that our enemy doesn't know exactly what gets us to tick and leads us astray. We have to fight these cravings. It will lead you away from satisfaction in Jesus and everything that he's already given you. And let me also say, wanting more money, that's not in and of itself sinful. You need money to survive, and that's good. Work hard. Paul doesn't say money's evil, right? You notice that? He didn't say money is evil. He says it's the love of money. That's when it gets scary. When it's that desire and that craving, and you just have to have more of it. That will tear you apart. And you may not love money, but it could still be your master. You can have a ton of money and it's your master. You can have no money and it's your master. And you may say, you know what? I'm not in love with money, but I'm going to do everything possible. I'm going to back up that Brinks truck every chance I get. Ka-ching, give me all the money now. I'll do everything I can. So I want to ask you, what will you do for more money? Paul says there's lots of dangers that come along with it. What will you sacrifice? Is it going to require that you're gone, you're out of your home more than you already are? Beloved, that's dangerous. Does it mean you're going to lose out on family time? You're going to be out of town, more work, more travel for work, more out of town, more work, travel, all that stuff? Does it mean you're going to miss more dinners at home with your family? Does it mean you're going to have to miss out on date nights with your spouse? Is it going to mean that you're missing out on putting your children to bed? Does it mean you're going to miss out on being present at the local church and fellowship and growing with the other believers? Does it mean you're not going to be present to lead your family to love Jesus? If that sounds like any of your current situations, beloved, God's warning you today. Be careful with that. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. That could be where you're headed. And I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying even work overtime. I'm not saying maybe you might even have to get a second job for a little while. That could be fine. You should get some counsel first, obviously. Specifically, your spouse, talk to them about that. I understand sometimes there are things that you might have to miss out on, and you're not in sin if you miss a dinner. You're not condemned if you have to take a rain check on dating your spouse because you got to pick up a shift. You're not deceiving yourself if you have a business trip out of town. But if those things are consistent, if that's constant, that's just normal part of your life, you are regularly missing out on all of these things that God has placed in your life and says that are essential. If work and pursuit of money and getting more money keeps taking priority over your spiritual health and the local church and your family and those babies and your spouse, then this is where you're headed. You're already tangled in the snare. What will you do for more money? The desire for more stuff. Be careful, you might just lose everything in the process. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It led Judas astray. Judas spent 3 years rolling with Jesus, just basking in the love and the wonder and the kindness of God made flesh, and he sold him out for a bag of coins. Money is a terrible master. It's led false prophet after false teacher after false believer into man-made, demon-designed religions and cults. It's ruining families and relationships of men and women that I've ran alongside with in this church for years. This is not the kind of people you want to go down with. Are you content with Jesus? If you just had Jesus, would that be enough? Are you content in your marriage or your singleness or your child raising, your job, your finances? Can we say, you know what, God, I'm just going to be content with what you have for me right now in this moment. It's not my favorite. I definitely don't like it. It's not the flavor I like, but I'm going to trust you. You'll provide. You'll take care of me. You'll walk me through this. I'm going to learn to be content. Can you say, yeah, this is not where I want to be. This is not where I thought we would be. But God, I'm going to be content. I'm going to trust you in this, and I'm going to grow with you in this, and I'm going to do the next right thing because of you through this. Can we say, yeah, I want so many things that my friends have. They have so many cool things that I wish I had. But I'm going to be content. Jesus, I'm going to be thankful for what I do have. That's contentment. Because everything in this world's going to pass away. None of it's going to go with you when you tap out. It'll all be loss. But godliness with contentment is great gain. How closely you hold Jesus to your heart, that's the only thing that's going to pass over into eternity with you. And if you have him, you've gained everything. you have him, you've gained the creator of heaven and earth. The Italian reformer Savonarola said, what must not he possess who possesses the possessor of all things? Christian, nothing compares to possessing this mighty God. So keep running to Jesus. He is your strong tower. He is your Savior King. He will guard you for an eternity. And if you possess him, then you already have everything. That's the truth. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, that your word is truth. We thank you for Paul's letter to Timothy, contentment, Jesus. We're happy with lots of things. You give us so many things, and we're thankful for that. But the problem is, Jesus, there's so many things that we don't have. There's so many trials that we don't know how to walk through. And Jesus, will you help us to be content in the things that we don't have, the things that we're unsure of, the things that confuse us, Jesus? We need more faith to believe that we can be content with you. It's been the lie from the garden that, God, you're not good. Did God really say, can I trust you? Can I be satisfied in you? Father, will you help us to believe that, yes, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, Jesus. Where else would we go? Would you help us to believe that? God, when our flesh and our heart fails us, help us to believe and treasure that you are our hope forever. You are the good God who loved us and died for us and rose from the grave to save us from our sins, to bring us faithfully home to you forever in eternity. We love you, Jesus. Help us practice contentment. When we leave here today and we're talking with our friends and we're talking with our family and when we put them to bed tonight, and we've just help us to be content with what we have. God, you are so good to us. And because of that, we're going to respond. We're going to sing one more song. Jesus, because you're worthy to be worshiped, you're worthy to be proclaimed. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing and we're going to thank you and we're going to be content in everything that you have for us in this life. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.